Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Our text, with a view to applicatory, is found in verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5 of this chapter. We hear the word of God in 1 Peter, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this passage, 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5, where we read, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've, by the grace of God, been redeemed. We rejoice in the gospel of our salvation, the riches of salvation which are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter opens this chapter emphasizing that glorious reality. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Our sin and guilt have been washed away by his precious blood. We are righteous before God in Christ and heirs of all the blessings of life and salvation. What does this mean for us as far as the here and the now is concerned? Our present lives, what are the implications for us? The Apostle Peter in our text explains how we are to live our lives as the redeemed, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Looking around us, we see one thing: the lifestyle of the unbelieving, the ungodly. Those the apostle terms Gentiles in the text. The world in which we live, it's movies, television programming, media, present a way of life that claims to hold exceeding great pleasure and enjoyment. You can follow the crowd, conform to the world, go along with the ways even of much of what calls itself church today. The question is, since I've been redeemed, since Christ shed his precious blood to atone for my sins, since in that death God has declared what sin is, since Christ by his suffering and death has freed me from the punishment of sin, but also delivered me from the power of sin to rule over me, what kind of life now flows forth from that? The Apostle Peter is directing us in our text to the very practical implications that we must derive from that glorious truth of salvation, which Christ hath bestowed upon us through his deep way of suffering and death. Peter in this epistle speaks so wonderfully of the cross, wherein we have the pardon of our sins. Think of chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the result, the apostle insists, this must be the result past the time of your sojourning here in godly fear. The scriptures would hold before us, provide for us a motivation and an encouragement for godly, thankful living. The scriptures instruct us as to the source of the godly life, rooted in the work of Christ. Because Christ has suffered for us, we too are to arm ourselves. That is, the consideration in our souls that Christ has suffered for our sins supplies us through the working of his Spirit with spiritual armament for the battle against sin day by day. By those sufferings, Christ has wrenched us free from a life lived now in the lusts of the flesh unto the will of men. Now, says Peter, we must live unto the will of God. The time past, says Peter, in our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the unbelieving. But now, every moment is important. We are called to redeem the times. The rest of our time in life must be spent unto the pursuits of godliness. Why? Because Christ suffered for us. Therefore, in the power of that salvation, we must live our lives after the will of God. It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Living as the Redeemed. We notice, first of all, an antithetical way of life. Secondly, an antithetical view of life. And finally, an antithesis wrought by Christ. Since Christ has suffered for us, we must renounce forbidden uncleanness. The apostle, in the first verses of our text, 3 and 4, holds before us, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. This word of God describes here a certain way of life, manner of life, with that word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, that's the key word here. And that word means lewdness, wanton, obscene, sexually unchaste, pornographic, revelings in sexual lust. Peter would frame the circumstances, the situation in which that lifestyle of lasciviousness flourishes. Lasciviousness is the dominant evil, but there are evil ways that contribute to that. The wicked way of life being condemned here is lasciviousness. All manner of immorality, sexual uncleanness, the filthiness in speech, indecent gestures and fashion, the fornication, adultery, lust-filled contact between men and women, and men and men, and women and women. What promotes such a lifestyle? Peter says, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. These are the things that are associated with a lascivious life. These are the things that contribute and foster that lifestyle. Lusts, impure, carnal desires, excess of wine, which is to say drunkenness, the use of liquor with the purpose of breaking down the inhibitions and paving the way to have lust freely satisfied, revelings, banquetings, the party lifestyle, the excess of eating and drinking, riotous conduct. All as it serves as an atmosphere to promote fornication, adultery. Peter says that is the will of the Gentiles. By the Gentiles, he means here the heathen, the unbelieving, who have not the life of Christ within their hearts, those belonging to the world of sin, surrounding the church of Jesus Christ, those who stand against that church, those in whom the power of sin has not been reined in, these think that this is the way to live. And we recognize the fact that they may often appear on the surface to be fine people, decent, respectable, maybe successful in their career, people we'd consider to be nice fellows, fine women, lots of fun. But they are those in whom the perversion of lust and sin holds no horror, but they find their delight in it. They run to excess of riot, says the apostle, that riotous, dissolute life is what they think living is all about. They have fantasies of their lusts being fulfilled. So you see, the apostle Peter is not speaking of just the isolated extreme example of some sexual pervert, some child molester, some sexual predator on the internet, or a life of a prostitute somewhere. No, he is referring to those who are unbelieving, who know not the power of Christ in their own souls. And they are found at every level of society, the uneducated, the poor. But very often they are the very opposite. Successful, powerful, influential people. The rich, the famous. God's word describes here the world in which we're living. We see it all around us, the world natural to our sinful flesh, the world that walks in lasciviousness. In recent months, it seems like we see it as never before. Lasciviousness. An avalanche of sexual harassment and abuse from the halls of Congress to the glitter of Hollywood to the corporate offices, sports heroes, it's everywhere. A flood of lasciviousness. It makes you want to bury your head in the sand. Sickening, so gross, utter corruption. We'd like to seal ourselves off. There's nothing that stands out so plain in our society today as the fact that it really fits to a T this description of the Apostle Peter of old. The way of life of the heathen 2,000 years ago and today is one and the same. Many today want the church's stance on this lifestyle to change. The church's stance on holy, separate, antithetical living ought to be changed because they insist the times have changed. Morality that was taught to the youth 100 years ago simply will not do today. Science, so-called, they insist, has learned so much more about sexuality. They insist we need to be up to date. Things are relative. There's not a right or wrong with regard to sex or gender, any of those things. There's only that which is appropriate or acceptable. Be not deceived. It's the lie of the evil one. And the Word of God tells us that man's natural lusts do not change. Man's way of life does not change apart from the grace of God. There is nothing that is so much the same as the life of unbelief, the life of the world. The only thing that changes is the depths, the perversity, the acceptance and the promotion of that. God tells us that this way of life of uncleanness is very dear to a person apart from His grace. We mustn't think for a moment that the way of lasciviousness is incidental to the unbelieving. We must not be fooled into thinking that, oh, these people are just looking to have a good time, just having fun. That's not really so serious. They're concerned about the welfare of others. They insist, we hear it again in many of the so-called apologies that have been made, they didn't mean to hurt anyone. They didn't mean to offend anyone. Don't be fooled by that. We must not believe that the defense of all the uncleanness that is promoted today is simply a defense of freedom of speech and freedom of choice and our precious human rights. It's not so. The reason these things are promoted is because it is this lascivious lifestyle that is so dear to them. And apart from the grace of God, they will not let it go. We learn that from verse 3. The apostle says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, wherein ye walked," the apostle says. The sinful nature of man cherishes that. It's not going to let it go. It will die holding on to it. That word, "wherein ye walked," doesn't use the normal word for walk, but it's a word that means to plan carefully, to plot out, as we would plan an extensive trip or an expedition. When you would go on an expedition, you would carefully lay out what you are going to need. You will give it much consideration. You will think of exactly what you need and what you want to accomplish. This way of lasciviousness is not an incidental, indifferent thing, but it is a walk carefully planned and plotted out and a very deliberate strategy. In addition, we read in verse 4, "wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Notice they run in these ways. They do not walk in these paths, they run. Their hearts are in that party lifestyle. They run. This is what their lives are about. This is what they think living is. This is what gets them enthused and excited. This is what they look forward to. Many live for the weekend, the opportunity to party, to live that lascivious lifestyle. Weekend drinking and debauchery. On Monday morning, if they make it to work, no doubt they walk, don't run. They run to the excess of riot. And in addition, they speak evil of you. They love this life. And when you show by your abstinence from this lascivious lifestyle that you disapprove, when you refuse to join with them, they speak evil of you. Should you have the boldness to speak against getting high? The boldness to show by your life that you have utter disgust for sexual uncleanness. When you have that true conviction in Jesus Christ, they will hate you. They will speak evil of you. They will call you a prude, a loser, No doubt much worse, whatever the terminology may be. You're simply out of it. They will see you as a threat. They will laugh behind your back, make you the object of mockery, jokes, and jeers. Why? Because the flesh clings to this way of life. It's something dear to them. They believe that this is really what life is all about, and they feel threatened when a child of God, by his conduct or words, exposes this way of life as evil. They feel threatened that something dear to them might be taken away. How shall you live in this world filled with lasciviousness as the redeemed, one purchased by the precious blood of Christ? The answer is loud and clear and passionate. No longer in this sexual uncleanness, no longer in that atmosphere of excess of wine and all the rest. Yes, it remains a temptation. Part of sin and Satan's tactics is to create in our spiritual life as a child of God a certain indifference to these things. He wants us to take the attitude that, oh, it's really not all that big a deal, not all that serious. It's not all that important how I dress or what I watch on television. It's just a movie. It's so easy to be too old-fashioned. We need not to be warned about these things. If we find ourselves sometimes thinking that way, we catch ourselves taking a careless, nonchalant attitude and minimizing how sharp and how deadly and how addicting these sexual sins are, be assured that sin lieth at the door. It's ready to spring upon you and to consume you. That all that you think of when you think of your soul? And we consider the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, his awful poverty for our sakes, for our sins, so awful, so powerful, that nothing but the blood of Christ could remove that guilt, deliver us from its power. Now, beloved, by grace, we are not our own. We belong to him. Shall we live that party lifestyle? In drinking, worldly music, dancing, drugs? Shall we? Can we? Some try to rationalize. I can be a good influence upon these companions of mine. I can be a witness for Christ. Be not deceived. It will not be a good witness. It will be to our shame. Now, how we must guard ourselves. As I said, we might be inclined to bury our heads in the sand, that we not be exposed to this lasciviousness that is rampant. Our own eyes, what we read, what we see, what we watch. Let us be careful. We must remember a very real truth about our eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. And everything that we see with these eyes leaves a mark upon our soul. The human eye and soul is far more magnificent than any computer. Everything you have ever seen leaves a mark on your soul. The literature you read, the television program you watch, the movie, the magazine. How we must guard ourselves. Since Christ has suffered for us, it applies to the fellowship we ought have. We live in days of exceeding promiscuity. I have no business as a young person, unmarried, being physically intimate, touching, fondling, arousing one another sexually. The Lord says in Matthew 5, whosoever looks on a woman with lust hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. So serious was Jesus about those words that he said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off. Don't play around with these things. And notice the apostle says in the last part of verse 3, he speaks of abominable idolatries. Mind you, he connects idolatry to a life of lasciviousness, sexual uncleanness. And we might wonder, what in the wide world does that have to do with sexual uncleanness? But among the Christians to whom Peter writes, it made perfect sense. Drunkenness and fornication were simply a part of the religious service of the pagan idols. In the temples of the pagan idols were not only priests, but prostitutes and sodomites, and part of the worship of Baal and Molech, part of the worship of Apollo and Zeus, was that the worshipers were incited by gyrating and dancing, scantily clad women. Remember that this happened even to God's people in the Old Testament when Aaron made that golden calf. Then we read the people of Israel, after they worshipped, ate, drank, and rose up to play, and they danced naked. There was a connection there. You see, these sins go hand in hand when one gives his soul over to lasciviousness, sexual uncleanness. He gives himself over to the worship of the body, the worship of the flesh, not the worship of God, but of their own pleasures and lusts. And that becomes the important thing. They are worshiping their own pleasures, carnal pleasures, and that is idolatry. And so along with fornication, whenever fornication is condoned and advocated as the right of a society, that same society will soon outlaw, banish, consider oppressive any reference to God or to His word, His law. The same society which advocates freedom of all manner of sexual expression and says that all of what the Bible calls sexual perversities may be freely practiced, no one may condemn it, that society must call the living God and His word bigoted. Scripture will be condemned as hate literature, homophobic. It must engage in an all-out battle against the living and true God of heaven and earth. And we see that battle transpiring already before our eyes in our own land and around the world. Now, since Christ has suffered for us, since by the grace of God, how shall we live as the redeemed? We shall live by rejecting that lascivious way of life, by the grace of God, we must live the antithetical life, rejecting that corruption, seeking to serve the God of our salvation. But our text also brings out to us that this way of life, this way of lasciviousness, is rooted in a totally false notion about life. If we don't see that, then we might say you're like the gardener who thinks he's killing the weed by chopping off the top and leaving the roots in the ground, and supposing that his garden is weed-free. Our faith is based upon the truth of the Scriptures, and our confessions. Christianity is not just an outward code of conduct. It's not just learning to do certain right things and to refrain from doing certain wrong things, but it is a faith that sees and lays hold upon the heart of a thing. It sees why men and women and children in their sin do what they do, why a person acts the way he does. It sees to the heart of what the godly life is all about. And that's what our children, you children, young men, young women, all of us, that's what we need. Not just certain do's and don'ts. The Word of God provides the answers. The Word of God says that the life of sexual uncleanness, what Peter calls lasciviousness, is rooted in a false view of life. Peter says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." That phrase, "the will of the Gentiles," is literally the counsel, the plan, the thought process of the unbelieving. That is, behind the life of lasciviousness, behind that life of uncleanness, there is a thought process. There's a genuine frame of mind. This isn't just an animalistic urge that comes to the surface once in a while in an unbeliever. This way of sin and wickedness is not something that's simply genetic, in the chromosomes. It's not something towards which you simply have a predisposition. But the Word of God traces it right to the heart, to the hidden thought, the hidden counsel of a man. And God uncovers those hidden thoughts in His Word. The way of sin, the way of a life of sexual uncleanness, the way of a life in which one gives himself over unto sin, comes from a plan, a thought process in the heart. And when that thought process is worked out, it leads to that life of lasciviousness. The way of sexual uncleanness is foolish, but it does flow from a thought process. What is that? Apart from faith in Christ, one asks the question, well, what is life? What is the way to live? What is there in this for me? What do we have? The answer he comes up with is me, myself, this world, this life. Therefore, the way to live is by satisfying as much as possible the desires and the cravings that I have. That's the plan. In ignorance and spiritual darkness and hardness of soul, men, fools say, there is no God, there is no sin, there is no judgment. But I'm here, just me and what I want, and I ought to be able to have whatever I want so long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Whatever that's supposed to mean. Can we see it? The recent publicity of sexual abusers and harassers and their supposed apologies. Oh, it didn't mean to hurt anybody. But it's just me. Right now, immediate gratification, time of the moment, my present desires that I may not be denied, may not be cheated out of them. The worst thing in the world, they would insist, is this, that I would be denied the lusts, the urges that I have right now. The greatest good is to have whatever I desire. It makes sense to them. Denying God, denying that He must be served as the only good, they set themselves up as God. They will determine what is right and wrong. And they conclude that this life is here for the taking. Why should they not follow their own passions? By the grace of God, the redeemed have a different, yea, an antithetical view of life. And that view of life is this, that we should no longer live, Peter says, the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We too have a thought process, a spiritual one, a mind frame, a plan in the heart. But that plan now is this. By sovereign grace, the love of God has been planted in our hearts. And our greatest desire is that we might please Him. And by the Spirit of sanctification, more and more that controls us. The love of God in the heart. And then our whole view of life is radically different. It's not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but to do the will of God. We have been given to know Him and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, whom to know is life everlasting. We have been given to rejoice in the gospel of grace, how God in His love for us sent His Son to the cross to deliver us from our sin and guilt. Now our life is different. Now our life is lived to please Him out of gratitude. That's joy. That's peace. That's fulfillment. That's comfort. Not self. Not making ourselves the end. That's where we came from. That's bondage. That's the awful poverty of sin. But we were created to serve God, to delight in Him through Jesus Christ. The heathen, the unbelieving, Peter says, they will sense that in us. He says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think you're strange. They think you're really an alien here as a child of God. You're out of this world. Radical. Far more radical than any terrorist. Yet they're amazed. And they're perplexed. They really can't figure it out. They're astounded. They don't have a clue. What makes you tick? Is that true of you, the redeemed? Is that the world's impression of you as a child of God? Is that what they say and ask about you at the office, at the shop, in the workplace? Is that what they say of you, mothers, children, in the neighborhood, at the store? Strange. Why don't these people run with us to the same excess of evil? Do they speak evil of you? How different, how strange. Here you are, single, an attractive young girl, a handsome young man. No parties, no drugs, no one-night stands, no dancing. You refuse to get drunk. How strange. Are they saying these things of us as parents, mothers and fathers? How different. How old-fashioned. You're actually married? Married how many years? You mean all of these are your children? You mean to say that you really discuss this with your husband? Ask him first before you are going to do that? You mean you go straight home from work? How weird. May they be saying these things. Because you see, the antithesis has been wrought by Christ, even in our lives. A difference is made by the cross. By nature, we would walk the same evil path. We would walk in the counsel of the ungodly, as we sang of that in Psalm 1. But now, by the grace of God, the cross has made a difference. God, through Christ, made that difference in us. And we can understand the way of the world. We do know what it's all about because we can yet see it to our shame within ourselves in that old man of sin. We were that way. But now the cross occupies the central place in our lives. Christ has suffered for our sins. He suffered there unto our redemption. We are not our own. We belong unto Him. And it's different now. And life is lived unto the will of God. The time past of our life suffices to have wrought the will of the unbelievers. That was enough. It's our old man. We want no more of that. Now we're grieved by that. We once lived out of a principle of sin. And that we still must struggle with those temptations, and we bury our heads in our hands when we think of those things, that we would of ourselves go that same way. But now by grace, we have right thinking. By grace, the right thinking is the will of God. That is what we must have in our lives. Why? Because Christ has suffered for us and by His Spirit delivers us more and more from that awful bondage of sin. And make no mistake, as Peter reminds us, there is judgment to come. In verse 5, the apostle says, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" People want to hear nothing of that. That is something they are ready to forget. They want to forget it. But forgetting does not make it so. All shall give an account unto God. God calls into judgment. He does so already in this life. The Word of God tells us that for that empty way of life, that meaningless way of lasciviousness. There is an accounting already in this life. And we can see that accounting, weep. We see the destruction, devastation spreading throughout our society. The sexual abuse, the broken homes, children brought up without fathers to discipline them and to love them. Society filled with misery and despair, agony of soul. But they will not see it. They will not admit that this all comes from lasciviousness, sexual uncleanness, apart from the grace of God. Man refuses to see the judgments of God upon the way of sin. But by the grace of God, we reckon with this. And we see that rather than that our sins should go unpunished, God has punished them in His only begotten Son. And we see that apart from the cross of Christ, there would be for us only fear, dread of God's judgment. But He has delivered us from that fear, given us to know that our judge shall be our Savior, He who has suffered for our sins. And therefore, even now, more and more, we live unto Him. Beloved, let us flee from the wrath to come. Our way now in this world shall be exceedingly narrow, become smaller. It may well require more and more sacrifice. And our way, insofar as it is the way of godliness and the fear of the Lord, will be ridiculed. But that way leads home to life everlasting. What shall we say of these things? It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. There's no sense swimming against the current. If so, what would we say to our Lord, who has shed His blood, yea, who has redeemed me? Will we live in lasciviousness, uncleanness? Christ has suffered for us. Therefore, let us arm ourselves. Let us strive to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. And by His grace, let us look forward to that day, not far away, when the battle will be over and we shall awake in His likeness. What a day that shall be, when our thoughts will be only pure and holy. And so too our words and our deeds. And we, as the redeemed, shall be at rest at last and forever praise and magnify the God of our salvation. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. Work by Thy Spirit, we pray, applying Thy word unto our hearts and lives as Thy children, young and old, who live in these days of rampant lasciviousness and immorality. Preserve us by Thy grace, we pray. Lead us by Thy word and Spirit in the way everlasting. Pardon Thou our sins and our sinfulness, for we too battle every day again against those lusts of the flesh. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.